voices. Hallelujah. Glory be to our great God. Hallelujah. Glory be to our great God. Lord, we do sing glory to your name. Lord, we ask that you would bless the rest of this service, Lord, that you would help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear. And by hearing your word, Lord, may we also become doers of your word. And by doing your word, Lord, may we bring glory and honor to your name. We ask it in your name and for your glory. Amen.
Well, there's a succinct message that we're looking to give to the church today, and it's the message of no compromise. And keep in mind, I said succinct, not easy. And there's a difference between the two. In fact, perhaps a better description for our message this morning probably should be, there should be no compromise. Because the reality is, in the church today, and in our lives, if we're honest, there is in fact compromise. But yet, when we do compromise, we lose. All of us. Nobody plays. We all pay the price of compromise. So say this, turn to the person next to you. Turn to the person next to you and say, compromise can be good. Okay, now turn to the other person next to you and say, compromise can be good. And now say to both of them, but not in a relationship with Jesus. It's not. We pay a big price. And as a church, we're going to look at what that price is today as we continue on in our series of the seven letters to the churches as we consider the church in Pergamum. So if you have your Bibles, please go ahead and open them up. And we're going to be taking a look at verses 12 and 13 to start with of chapter 2. And let me just read that for us. It says, and to the angel of the church in Pergamum write the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. And we're going to come back to that one. In verse 13 it says, I know where you dwell. You know, when a friend contacts you and says, hey man, I know exactly where you're at. I know where you're at. Usually it's meant to be a form of encouragement. Generally, if this is a good friend, has truthfully walked in the exact shoes and the exact time in life that you have been, and it's given to you as an encouragement to say, listen, I'm with you. I'm there for you. It's meant to be an encouragement. Now, when this same friend or another friend comes and says to you, listen, I know where you live. Now, it's changed a little bit. It's still a bit of an encouragement, but it's changed to be an admonition. In fact, it may be a threat that's not so very veiled. It's meant to say, listen, hello, what you're doing right now is plain stupid. Because I'm your friend, I know where you live, and I will kick your rear end if I need to in order to help you out, because it's the type of friend that I am. And now as we take a look here in Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, where Christ says, I know where you dwell, we should really see it as both as an encouragement and as an admonition, because Jesus comes with both intents in mind. When God says, I know where you dwell, we should definitely view it as both, as an encouragement and an admonition. You see, God calls his church in Pergamum and his church in Iowa City, Iowa, to holiness, to a life that says no compromise. And if we're honest, though, the problem is not so much with the notion that does God have the right to ask me to do what he wants me to do? We're not so much tied up with the notion. The problem really, if we're honest as we think it all through, comes with our own devotion. We recognize what God asks us to do. And if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, we'd also surrender to the right and say, yes, he has the will. He has the power. He has the authority. to ask him whatever he will. And yet, I have a problem with it because if I'm just brutally honest, the road gets long. I understand what God is calling me to. I understand what Jesus is asking of me, but it's a difficult one because I get tired. In fact, it reminds me a little bit of a decision I made just a few weeks ago that, in hindsight, may not have been so very bright. So I took my family, four kids under the age of 12, on over a 3,000-mile road trip. You really don't need to say anything more than that, you know? That sort of just says it all right there. And tell you about a road that gets long. You know, I thought mom and dad were going to die. The kids were certain they were going to die. You know, there was just even a question in their mind. In fact, you know, once in a while as we were driving along mile after mile, I'd hear these little voices in the back of the van. And they were kind of half mumbled, half to themselves, half a prayer in some way. And I'd hear these cries that would go, "Oh, Lord Jesus, please, please, oh, please come quickly. Just get us out of this van, Lord, please." And the road was long, you know, even as my, not only when I was driving, but then there was a few times that my wife, bless her, she helped me out, get a little sack time in the side seat while she then took on the role of not only driving, but also doing the tending for the four little ones, which made it entirely interesting to a whole new level, you know. It's still in the back of my mind to get a chance to kind of hear some of these things as I was going in and out of consciousness. And I'd hear these little things that these pups were saying, and I'd hear stuff like, "Okay, mommy, it's time for the next DVD. We're on our way to the grandma's house, and we would surely die without all the DVDs, wouldn't we? Okay. Keep the van on the road, mommy, but change the DVD, won't you?" "Yes, that's right. Just put it in the slot, mommy. Put it in." "No, mommy, that's the air conditioner vent." "Oh, yes. Oh, good. You've got it now. That's great. Mommy, the baby, he's been strapped in there for a long time. I think his lips are turning blue, mommy. He's stuck in there tighter than an astronaut. But he's safe. And that's the part that matters on this long trip. Oh, mommy, change the next DVD." And, you know, life is like that. It's just, it goes on mile after mile after mile. And we think sometimes we're going to lose our minds. Particularly when you have four kids in the back. And yet the kids hung with it. And I think there was a lesson that I've taken from them in this time. You know, they were certain about where they were going. And because they were certain about where they were going, they were happy to stay put exactly where they needed to be. You didn't need to tell them so much that they needed to stay in the van. They knew if they were going to get where they wanted to go, the van was the only medium that was going to get them there. And so it's important for us people that we not only know what we need to do, but why we need to do it. Because it grants us the perspective necessary. And we also need to recognize the cost that is involved when we don't stay where we should. And the cost of compromise and the terrible, terrible price that we need to pay when we choose willful disobedience. When we choose, when we say, "God, I know you say A, but I don't care. I'm going to do B." Or, "I feel like the road has been long here. I'm choosing C." And when we do that, there's a terrible cost that's involved. Just count on it. Take it to the bank. Because the scriptures tell us that sin leads to death each time, every time, without exception. And that spiritual death and those consequences are very, very real. And everybody pays for it. Everybody pays. Because you live your life in community, it's not just you that pays the price. Your spouse will pay the price. Your kids will pay the price. Your friends will pay the price. Your church will pay the price. Everybody pays. And nobody plays. Everybody loses with compromise. And it's really important that we gain proper perspective. And Pergamum, where we're at today in Revelation chapter 2, affords us a sobering assessment of that tremendous cost that's involved in a life that chooses compromise. So let's look to the Lord as we move in Revelation chapter 2. So Father, the road does get long and we can have fun with it, but the reality is the stakes are really high. So we pray you'd give us, Lord, your ears to hear, give us eyes to see. God, help us to turn where we need to turn. Help us to trust you where we need to trust you. Move your church forward and help us to be everything you have in mind for us to be here in Iowa City, Iowa. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, studying these churches in this brief series we're on, it can do a lot of things for us. But hopefully one thing that it does do well for us is that it grants us perspective. You know, most of us that I know in here, a lot of us, have suffered in various ways. A number of you I know personally have gone through some very difficult times in areas of your health. A number of you have gone through some very difficult time in broken relationships. Sometimes some things in your careers have just been difficult, and that's just this past year alone. And yet, as we look at all the difficulties we face, even for those of us who have been ostracized for our faith in various capacities, none of us have paid the price what the church in Pergamum had to pay. None of us really in the West here where we live have really had to come to terms with what it truly means to suffer at deep, deep levels for the name of Christ. And we pointed out because the bottom line is the church in Pergamum, they had. Let's go on and read here these verses 12 and 13. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum, write the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast to my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Pergamum was a hostile and a difficult place, much more like the place in the areas of the world that we send a number of our field staff to. And you say, I know, that's why we send the field staff and why we don't go. Isn't that the point? If that's truly your thought, you're wicked, and we need to talk about that later. But what it tells us here is that this is where Satan has his throne. This is not his porcelain throne, okay? This is his throne. Porcelain throne, I'm pretty sure, is in Iowa City, Iowa. But his throne was positioned, they say, in this area. And God used that as a descriptive term to help us to understand the difficult reputation that faced those that lived in the city of Pergamum. Pergamum was the greatest Roman city in Asia Minor. And even though there was some dispute of this, the reality is that they were actually the provincial capital of this region. And interestingly enough, not only were they a successful and a very prosperous city, but they were also the first city that had a temple dedicated solely to emperor worship. In fact, it worked like this. People would come to an altar, take a pinch of incense, and need to say, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is God. This was attributing deity to a man. And so you see why this is mentioned as Satan's throne. Because there's only one rightful king. There's only one God. There's only one true Lord. And yet, it's good for us to take a look at Pergamum because the question is, they may have pinched some incense and bowed before Caesar. The people there, that was the common custom that the Christians were called to be not part of, to come out and to be separate from, as we find out a little bit more how Antipas did. And yet, even though we don't have a proper altar, even though we don't have someone whom we have to attribute deity to as a man, let me ask you, what altar do you bow before? What holds your time and your attention? Where do you spend your money in your thoughts? If you had to fill in this line, I would simply die without, what would you put in there? Would it be a relationship? What are you rightfully giving up God's place for and instead trading it for a very cheap and poor substitute? Where do you bow? Where do you bow? Antipas took a stand. And he said, "Nuh-uh, that's not for me. There's one true God. There's one Lord of my heart and of my life. It's Jesus Christ and what he's done and rescued me. I will not bow." And when Antipas made that decision, it cost him something. It cost him his life. It cost him his life. So take note of it. If you choose to take a stand, it's going to cost you something. It may cost you something in your job. You're not willing to cook the books? Well, fine. We'll find someone else who can. We're in the middle of a recession. It may cost you a relationship. It may cost you the death of something you really like. The reality is many things in our life, many things scream to be king, but there can only be one true king, one true Lord. Whom do you bow? Because you may not lose something precious to you if you choose to bow, but you might lose something much more dear. When we choose compromise, in the end, we choose to lose, even though we initially seem to gain. There's a way around. Antipas, he soldiered on. You can too, if you trust the Lord to do it. Let's take a look here, though. Are God's standards that absolute, though? I mean, in a sense, we say, oh, of course they are. But are they truly that timeless? And as we look throughout the Old Testament to the New Testament, that's what we see. God calls his people to a life of holiness. God calls his people to a life of no compromise. Let's take a look in Leviticus chapter 8, verses 3 through 4. The Old Testament tells us, "You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt, where you lived. And you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God." And then again, later on in the book of Romans, what we see to his people today, we see a standard that hasn't changed. Romans chapter 12 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." God calls us to a life of no compromise. God calls us to a life of holiness. Malcolm Muggeridge said this. He said, "Listen, only dead fish swim with the current. Where are you being swept away today? What influences are coming to bear in your life that you know, you full well know, they're completely contrary to what God holds as a standard for you?" God calls you through your relationship with Jesus Christ to a standard of holiness. When we choose to trade in that standard, we choose 1,000 lesser things that robs us, that takes away from us. We may initially survive. We may initially not feel the weight of the situation. We may avoid the sword. But what is it that we choose then instead? The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, that everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from sin. So this is not something that's up for negotiation. Like, is this just the job of super Christians? No, if I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm called to follow. The Pergamum account helps us to see this, that compromise equals the loss of precious benefits. Let's look again at verse 12 in the earlier part of the text. "And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword." Keep in mind this. When we choose compromise, Jesus needs to come to us. And when he comes to us, believers, when he comes to us, friends. He comes to us with a sword. He comes to us with a sword because we are in matter of needing discipline. You see, if we compromise in matters of faith, the bottom line is that we lose the benefit of living and experiencing peace with God. You say, wait a minute. Hey, I am a child of God. I've trusted Jesus. I've done that whole thing. What do you mean the sword talk? I say, precisely that's it. Because you are a child of God, he is going to come and he's going to discipline you when you need correction. This is not talking to unbelievers. This is not talking to people that don't know Christ. This is talking to the household of faith. This is talking to you and this is talking to me. You may very well be a true child of God, but if you choose to mess around with God, you choose to say, listen, nah, I know what you say. Yeah, I truly am yours. You know I'm yours, but I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. When we make that decision, we put ourselves in a position where Jesus needs to come to us with a sword for our discipline, for our correction. This is not mean. This is because out of his love for us, he comes to us. This is what Hebrews talks about. It says, listen, hey, we all had fathers when we were kids and they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. God continues to discipline us as we are his true children in order to save us from things that will really wreak havoc in our life. So don't misunderstand. If you've truly trusted in Jesus, you've been made right with God if you've truly done that. Only you and the Lord know that. But if you choose open rebellion, if you say, listen, I could give a rat's rear end what you said, Jesus. I'm going to do what I want to do because the road's long. I'm tired and this is a difficult situation. Then Jesus needs to come to you. He needs to come to you with a sword. He needs to come to you with discipline. He needs to come to you with correction. And if you, in the short time, are identifying by the power of the Holy Spirit, Christian, believer, because that's who I'm talking to this morning, areas in your life where you know clearly you are out of step with what God asks for your life, then the word to you this morning is a simple word, but it means so much. And it is simply just repent. Repent. Turn your mind back to the things of the Lord. Seek his forgiveness. Trust him. Move forward with him. Have a change of your mind. Repent. The Bible says repent so that times of refreshing might come from the Lord. Don't you understand? A compromised life results in God's discipline in your life, which isn't pleasant, regardless of the situation you feel in your life, which is so difficult, causing you to take the lesser road right now. Repent. You know, it's sobering as we're looking at this church in Pergamum to note that while the church was once quite usable, they had become quite unusable, as we're about to find out in the next part of the text. And they needed rebuked and they needed restored. And this is interesting to what it says here in this first part of the following verse. Listen to this, where it says, but I have a few things against you. You have some there. Let's just stop for a minute. You have some there. This is not an indictment of the entire church, but it is. Because of the some in community that were living in open rebellion from the things of God, and because of the some others who were not willing to call them on the carpet for it, the whole church was guilty. And oftentimes people wonder, why aren't we reaching more people for Jesus? Why aren't things happening in the West as they seem to be happening and elsewhere around the world? Why aren't we seeing mass people come to Jesus? Why aren't we seeing people being awakened up further? Could it be that because we tolerate sin in the church and we say it's just fine because we live in the age of grace? It doesn't work that way. The age of grace makes me work harder, not less, if you truly know grace. Because you recognize what God paid for you on your behalf. You recognize what he freely gave to you. And it doesn't cause sloppy living. It doesn't cause a ship-shod faith. If you have that, it's a time for you now to repent. It's a time for you to agree with God and say, Lord, I know you call me to a life of holiness. The road's been long and I've made some stupid choices. I need your forgiveness. I need your restoration. And here's the thing. He gives it to you. He gives it to you. It's when we confess our sins, he's faithful. He's just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He gives it to you. Let's go on and read here. Some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. Well, it's difficult dealing with compromise. You see, what Satan can't win directly, he's going to seek vicariously. He's going to come in through the back door. That's really the very nature of compromise. And so it helps to understand this passage a little bit, giving you a bit more context to the person of Balaam. Balaam was a true prophet of God in the Old Testament. And yet Balaam also had this problem of compromise where he was willing to sell himself out to be used for hire in various ways in the gifts that God had given him so that he could have some profit and some gain, some notoriety perhaps with the big guys. And so he was willing to do this. So enter in the wicked Midian king Balak. Says, Balaam, listen, I got a job for you. I want you to curse the Israelite nation for me because I want to take them out. And what we hear in the account in the Old Testament is that Balaam goes to do this and says, listen, I can only do what God says he's going to do. And even though three times he tried to see this happen, basically he said, listen, here's the end of the story. God says, absolutely not. These people are blessed. And so while Balak was bummed about that, Balaam said, but listen, don't be so sad. You want to take these people out? They're blessed by God. I got another way. And the way that he showed them, says, if you want to take these people out, this is what you need to do. Because they're Israelites, because they're God's chosen people, because they're dedicated to the Lord, what you need to do here is you need to get them to compromise in their areas of their faith, in their relationship with God. And if you can get them to compromise, you can take them out. Well, Balak followed Balaam's advice. What did he do specifically? He said, listen, this is what you need to do, Balak. Get some of your hot trotties here over to the Israelite men. Invite them to come with them to, you know, some festivals and some worship of their idols. Get them to do that. And of course, in the process which goes along with that in that culture is adultery and sexual relationships outside of marriage. So go ahead and do that. And then you're going to find that you're going to start getting the upper hand. Balak tried it and it worked. And it still works today. How many homes have been truncated? The impact has been truncated for the cause of Christ because men, we have chosen compromise. We have said, you know what? Oh, yeah, I serve God, but I also need to serve a few other things over here. I got some things I need to do that I need to look after my own. I mean, doesn't everybody? And we really took opportunity to begin to bow before things that are not God, to give our heart before things that are not the Lord. And further than that, many of us have gone further and homes have become ruined because we have chosen to have sexual deviancy outside of our marriage relationships, either before we've been married, and many of you men are in that situation right now, or for those of us gentlemen who have been married and you are allowing sexual immorality to creep into your home. I got a word for you. It's not creeping. It's got you by the throat, guys. It's got you by the throat. When we choose this, the things that seem to start off with an innocent click of a mouse, in the end, bring devastation. It brings heartache. It brings destruction. And it brings it on you. And it brings it on your home. And it brings it on your children. And it brings it on your wife. And guys, where you are called to lead and to protect and to guide, you're going against everything that God has set up and made for you to be and do. Because you are choosing lesser things. You are choosing not to enjoy the wife of your youth, but you are choosing to find enjoyment someplace else. And you are losing because of it. And in your heart, you know exactly what I say to be true. You don't get more. You lose more. A lot more. Kids are the casualty in the process. Homes are ruined. Your wife can't be the woman that she has been made to be because you are not leading her the way that you should be. Won't you be healed? Won't you allow God's cleansing, powerful Holy Spirit to do a work in your hearts today? The reality is, when we choose to bow before another God, name what it may be, if it be whatever it would for my sexual prowess, if it would be whatever it would be for to my own comfort and my own convenience, and to do the things that I want to do, we always get less each time. Sin may be private, but it's never truly personal, because you live with other human beings. You live in the context of community. Won't you repent? You're called to be more. You're called to have more. You're called to Christ-likeness. You're called to experience life and life to the full, but you can't have it and get everything that God wants to give you when you're clenching and holding on to 1,000 lesser things. Isaiah put it this way. He said, listen, sacrifice you did not require, but my ear you've pierced. What do you mean by that? God desires not all what you can bring to him and do for him. Men and women, what God simply wants is a relationship, a vibrant relationship, one that's a true relationship, not just in word only, with you. When a slave said, Master, I love you so much. I know there's an opportunity for me to gain my freedom. I don't want it. I want to remain yours forever because you are a good master. You are one that I can trust. I want to be yours. The slave was taken up against the side of a house, of a doorpost, and awl was placed in the lobe of his ear, and it was punched through. And that was a visible sign that this slave was now forever committed to his master. And the imagery there is so rich and so powerful. That's what God's saying to us. Is, listen, I don't want just your Sunday worship. I don't want your money thrown in the box. I could honestly care less. What I really want is I want your heart. Because if I have your heart, I have everything else. God simply wants a vibrant relationship with you today. So for those of you who have placed your faith and trust in Christ, you've started and begun that relationship. Let me ask you, what is hindering that relationship today? What is taking you away from enjoying that fellowship with God through Jesus Christ? What is keeping you and hindering you? And when you identify that it is, listen, repent. Because the bottom line is, when we compromise in matters of faith, we're robbed of the benefit of experiencing both God and his gracious provision that he has for us in Jesus. Jesus said, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will come from within. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Aren't you tired of simply having parched lips, food that doesn't satisfy, broken cisterns, nothing bringing true meaning to your life because you have left the things of God someplace off in the background in your life? Don't allow the enemy to take that from you anymore. Repent. Repent. Which is exactly what we see here as we wrap up today in Revelation chapter 2. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. The benefits that we've seen already so far are kind of summarized here. You see, first of all, when we live without compromise, we get to experience a deep and abiding peace with God. Where Jesus says, listen, peace I give to you. I give not as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. For those of us who are enslaved by all sorts of anxiety and worry and fear, I'm asking you, who are you bowing before? Because your king says, peace I give to you. What's the experience of your life? If it's not commensurate with what God has called you to, then you need to repent. Where are you bowing down? We also see that God's gracious provision is given for us. He says, follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men. God wants to take us something that we're not and make us into something that we aren't yet. He wants to give us a whole new life. And it's possible, and it starts and it begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. But listen, the message, what we see here in Revelation, is that we can get sidelined. We can get sidetracked. We can be taken out of the game. But through the power of the Spirit, you can get back in the game to a place of experiencing God's gracious provision for you and experiencing the life that He calls you to. The last part of what we just want to touch on briefly is that he talks about giving some hidden manna and a white stone. What's that all about? Well, both of them really speak about something. They speak of the power of God. The power of God that's available to a life that's clean, that's truly living with abandonment to Him, that's truly living without compromise. You see, as God supernaturally provided for the Israelites in the desert, where manna, remember that, came down and they simply needed to gather it up each day, and that was their bread from heaven. Well, Jesus makes the tie in the New Testament for us to help us to understand, listen, that food that was fine and good, but there's a food that's much more important that I'm putting right now at your fingertips, and it's me. I am the bread that came down from heaven, Jesus said. I'm the one that provides you with the sustenance, with the nourishment, with the ability, and with the power you need. I'm the one that can give you the power that you need to do the things I'm asking you to do. In fact, I can provide for you the power that you need to go out and to be a missionary in Iraq. I can give you the power that you need to go and reach the unreached Muslim. I can give you the power and the capacity to do what I have asked you to do. Do you want that power? Do you feel like so often you've just been sort of like a kid at the candy store looking in, you know which ones you want, but you can't get a hold of it? Listen, the message of what Jesus is telling us here today is that you can. You can get inside that glass case with His welcome. He says, listen, I want to give you peace. I want to give you provision. And I want to give you power for the task that's before you. I want to give you a white stone. A white stone was given in ancient times when a judge placed a white stone inside a jar. It was a sign of being acquitted. No guilt had against the person in whom a charge was initially levied. Paid in full. It was also a symbol of a ticket gaining entrance to it into an area which you otherwise could not go. And understand both these things, both manna and the white stone work for what God's trying to help us to see. Listen, I'm giving you the capacity, the ability, the pass that you need to go and do everything I've asked you to do. Will you receive it, though? Will you receive it? Or will you be settled and accept lesser things? Will you say, no, that's okay. I'll continue to live in my turmoil. I'll continue to live without resource, and I'll never really experience your power, but I'm good. Do you really want to live that way? I understand how we get there because the road is long. It's hard. And yet, when we call to God in repentance, when we call to Him in faith, when we call to Him and say, please restore me, forgive me, use me. Your Father has one message for you. And He says, yes, absolutely. But you need to open up your fist or whatever you've grabbed hold of and release it to Him. And instead, with both hands, grab onto Him. Hold fast onto Him. Because He is everything that you're truly seeking in your heart. He's the one that can give you true peace. He's the one that can give you real provision. He's the one that provides the power necessary for this life. Will you have it? The last part what we're looking for here is just simply repent. Repent, people. The times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And you see, when we choose to do this, when we choose to repent, it does two things for us. Number one, it takes us away from sin. But sometimes people think that's the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. That's half the story. It takes us away from sin and it places us in an area of usable to the Lord. Instead of going backwards, we're going forward. And so what you're going to see here in just a little bit, we're going to have the praise team come up right now. And as they come forward, we're going to be closing off in a song in a short amount of time. There's a couple things, though, I want you to see what we're going to do. Number one, every single one of us in here, if you placed your faith and trust in Jesus, you are God's child. But if you've been living in an area of compromise, then you need to choose to repent. And as this song plays, I want you simply, as you stand up, in fact, do that right now, stand up. I want you to pray, God, search my heart. Search my heart. And listen to what the Spirit says. I've talked to you from His Word, so His Word is living and active, so there's a number of things that, not what I said, but what the Spirit perhaps has said to you through His Word today that God's already identified. Continue that conversation with Him, even if it's a little difficult, even if you want to squirm just a bit. After the song, we're going to have you sit again, and what you're going to see, this very thing of repentance in action, what happens? First of all, we turn away from our sin. Once turned away from our sin, it places us in an area of usability. We're going to commission our field staff, the bishops, because you see they're going someplace. After they're commissioned, there's going to be opportunity for you as well to take some action with God. And we'll talk to you about that after this song.
Nail pierced hands, wounded side. This is love. This is love. The Holy Heart was sacrificed. This is love. This is love.
We're going to have the bishops come on forward now, as well as the rest of the elder team. Go ahead and take a seat for a minute, folks. Repentance places us in a place of usability, of action, and of impact. And we as a church are commissioning the bishop family to be going to Iraq here just in a few short weeks. In fact, this is their last Sunday with us. So you got something to say? Well, last Sunday until they come back, Lord willing, okay? And so please, if this is their last Sunday with us, make sure you get a chance to hug on them, love on them, and just get a little chance to talk to them before they're gone, okay? So we are looking forward, guys, to what God does over this next year. We are going to miss you a lot. We are grateful for your example of walking before the Lord with no compromise and placing yourselves in a position of usability and influence. And we say we love you. Pastor Tom, could you go ahead and lead us just in a commissioning prayer for the bishop family?
Lord, it's with mixed emotions that we come before you this morning. We send this couple, Lord, and we dedicate them to you from our midst. Lord, we hear all the time about soldiers going to Iraq. But here we have a non-military couple that is going to be light and to be salt to a people that needs you. Lord, we know that they're going to be going to spiritual battle. We think of maybe even the danger that lies ahead. But, Father, we put them into your hands. We pray that you would just prepare the hearts of those that they will be building relationship with, and that Andy and Lisa would not do this in their own power, but just be totally committed to you. And, Father, as a church, we need to do our part also. And Lord, we give ourselves to you that we would support them, pray for them, and follow what is going on so that we can be a part of what you intend to do with this people in northern Iraq. Thank you so much for their heart. We just dedicate them to you. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we can send. Lord, bless this couple. Protect them. Let us love them and come around them. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Grace Community, put your hands together for Andy and Lisa, would you please? The praise team is going to come back and do the song again. And just what we'd like you to do right now, would everyone stand up again? And as we close out, repentance again places us in an area of usability. Repentance is God's place for you to find freedom, times of refreshing, and yet it needs to start with an initial confession on our part of where we come back and we say, Lord, it's yours. I'm yours. I so much want your peace. I want your provision. I want your power. But I recognize, God, I can't have it on my terms. And so if God's been dealing with your heart, I think it'd be a shame today to leave without getting that right with him. As in an act of your own obedience, as this next song, as we play and close out in this reprise of this song, why don't you just come forward here? Come forward. You can just come up along the stage here and kneel. There's some seats that are open in the front. On either side here, you could go and do that. And just as an act of your commitment before the Lord, just kneel here and make things right with him. Confess those things to him. You say, oh, man, I don't know if I want to do that. People are going to see me. Yeah, people are going to see you. And yet sometimes it's necessary for us to take an act that helps cement some things that God's doing in our own heart. And so I'd encourage you, if God's been dealing with you, do that. If you'd like to talk to someone, there'll be staff, there'll be some of the elders that are available afterwards to talk. You don't have to. And we certainly won't send you to Iraq today.